This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله we're going to be beginning the new series in fiqh. Last season we spoke about and we taught the rulings of purification. We spoke about the different types of water. Water that one can use for purification, the description of wudu, ghusl, tayammum, things which invalidate the wudu, which means a person can't pray. And we spoke about other things related to purification. This term, inshallah, we're going to be speaking about the salah. So inshallah, today we're going to be speaking about the status of the salah in Islam, the obligation of the five daily prayers, and also we're going to be speaking about the adhan and the iqamah. And in the next few weeks, inshallah, we're going to be speaking about the conditions of prayer, the pillars of the salah, the obligatory parts of salah, the recommended acts related to the salah, things which invalidate the salah, disliked actions of the salah, the prayer of forgetfulness, as-salawat at-tatawwu'a, the voluntary prayers, and other things related to the salah, inshallah. The reason why we're beginning with salah this term is because after the scholars speak about purification and ghusl and wudu and tayammum, they speak about the salah. And the reason why they begin with, for example, water at the beginning of books of fiqh is because water is an integral part of purifying yourself and performing wudu. And then they'll speak about wudu, and then after they speak about wudu and things which break the wudu and when to perform ghusl and when you need to do tayammum, etc., then they speak about this pillar of Islam, which is the salah. So all the things we've already learned and studied and spoken about prior to the salah itself have been taught, and we've been mentioning them because they're a prerequisite to the salah itself. It's prior to the prayer. You can't actually pray until, of course, you have wudu. So that's why we go into the details of purification, things related to wudu and other things to do with purification. So inshallah, today we're going to be speaking about the status of the salah. And of course, many of us are already aware of the importance of the salah, the status of salah in Islam, the fact that it's the second pillar of Islam after the shahadatain. But it's always good to remind ourselves, because salah is something we're performing every single day, five times a day at minimum. And it's something we're doing, or inshallah we're supposed to be doing, on a recurring basis every single day. And sometimes a person can become neglectful, he may become forgetful, he may not realize its importance, he may push it to the side, other things may come in the way, he might start prioritizing work and family and other things, and so it may lose its importance in his life. And so reminding ourselves of the importance of salah, the gravity of the person who misses the salah, the reward of a person who prays, it's always beneficial for us, inshallah, to remind ourselves of these things for our own benefit and inshallah for the benefit of those that we are responsible for, to encourage them also, and also to remind others and advise others. And salah is very, very unique in a number of ways compared to other acts of worship and even the other pillars of Islam. And from the ways that it has a unique status in Islam is how it was given to the Prophet ﷺ. The salah was given to the Prophet ﷺ in a manner which was different to other obligations that were given to the Prophet ﷺ. Other obligations, such as fasting, hajj, etc., and other things which the Muslim is required to do, were given to the Prophet ﷺ through Jibreel alayhi salam. Whereas with regards to salah, the Prophet ﷺ ascended during the night journey into the heavens, and he went up into the seven heavens, and he went up to a place where even Jibreel alayhi salam wasn't able to go, past the low tree, Sidratul Muntaha, up in the heavens, in the highest heaven. And he was able to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a place where even Jibreel alayhi salam couldn't go. And in that situation, in that conversation, in that meeting he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the salah. And he gave him the last two verses of which surah? Surah Baqarah. The last two verses of Surah Baqarah. And so it shows us the status and the greatness of the prayer, the five daily prayers. The fact that out of all the means by which Allah could have given the Prophet ﷺ the salah, he chose to give the salah to the Prophet ﷺ while he was on this miraculous journey. And on top of this, another important point with regards to salah is that initially when the salah was given to the Prophet ﷺ, it was how many prayers? 50 salawat, 50 prayers. And as the Prophet ﷺ was coming back, he met Musa ﷺ as he was returning, just as he had met him when he was going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Musa ﷺ asked him, "What has Allah given you?" And he said, 50 prayers in the day and the night. And Musa ﷺ said, "Go back and ask your Lord to lighten the load, to lighten the prayers. This is too much for your ummah. Your ummah won't be able to manage this." And so he went back to Allah. Allah decreased it by 10. And then he went back. And as he went back, Musa alayhi salam asked him again, "What has your Lord given you?" He said, 40 prayers. He said, "This is too much. Go back and ask Allah to reduce it." And he kept going back until it was 5 prayers. And then he said, "What has your Lord given you?" And he said, 5 prayers. Musa said, "Go back. It's too much for your people." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I've been back so many times, I'm ashamed to go back now. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, reduced the 50 prayers that we were supposed to pray to 5 prayers. And this is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the value of those 5 prayers is such that when a person prays them properly, prays them as he's supposed to pray them, with the correct conditions being met, such as wudu, with the khushu that he's supposed to have, praying them as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray his salawat, then he may actually get the reward of a person who prays 50 salawat, because this was the initial amount that was given to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. So this really shows us the status of the salah. Another important status of the salah compared to others is that other pillars of Islam, apart from the shahada of course, weren't given to the Muslims as an obligation in Mecca before the hijrah. The salah was given to the Prophet ﷺ, as we said, during the night journey. And the night journey was before the hijrah. It was before the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ while he was in Mecca. It's the only pillar of Islam after the shahadatain that was given to the Prophet ﷺ when he was in Mecca. The only obligation given to the Muslims for them to do from the pillars of Islam is the salah after the shahadatain. All the other pillars, zakah, sawm, hajj, they were given after the hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina, when the Muslims had to make the hijrah, apart from the salah. So again, this shows you the status of the salah. It shows you the importance of salah. It shows you that compared to the other acts of worship, salah has, you know, a different status. It's on a different level in terms of its importance, in terms of our mindset when we think about the salah. We shouldn't just consider it as another pillar of Islam. It's something which has its own station in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of how he gave it personally to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, almost like it was a gift. It was an honor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be receiving this directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we should think of the salah as a blessing. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an opportunity for us to be able to worship Him. It's an opportunity for us to be able to pray, and through the prayer, we may be able to enter Jannah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that from the keys of Jannah is salah. Miftahul Jannah is salah. The key of Jannah is salah itself. So the prayer, brothers and sisters, is something which is very, very important. It's something which one should never neglect. And this is why, inshallah, we're going to be speaking about the salah in more detail. The salah itself, the word itself, as-salah, or salah, what does it mean? Linguistically, in the Arabic language, the word salah, in fact, means ad-du'a. It means supplication. Because in the Quran, Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, He says, wa-salli alayhim. Salli alayhim. The word salah is used. Pray for them, meaning pray for the companions. But the word salli here means make dua for them. Because then Allah says, inna salataka sakanul lahum. Verily your prayer, or your dua in this case, is a means by which they attain tranquility. Meaning when you make dua for the companions, it gives them peace and tranquility. Because actual salah wouldn't give the companions peace and tranquility. Because the Prophet ﷺ praying. So here what's meant is dua. Literally the word salah means dua. And there's always a connection between the literal meaning of the word, when we look at Islamic terms, and the actual act itself. And of course there is a strong link between dua and salah in Islam. When a person prays, from the best moments and opportunities that he has to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is during the salah. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. The closest a slave is to his Lord is while he is performing sajda, while he's prostrating. That's one of the best times a person can make dua. And the scholars would speak about how it's encouraged for a person to supplicate while he's in salah, while he's in sajda. Before tashahud, for example. They say from the recommended acts is to make dua before you give salam. And they'll say, for example, that the believer or the individual who's in the presence of the king won't leave the palace and then ask for something. He'll ask for something while he's in the presence of the king. Meaning what's encouraged is for a person to make dua while he's in the salah itself, conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he gives salah. So salah here refers to dua. The literal meaning of the word salah is dua. And then you have the Islamic meaning, the technical meaning, the shari'i meaning of the word salah. What is the technical or Islamic meaning of the word salah? Salah is specific acts and specific acts and specific sayings, beginning with takbir, ending with taslim, done in a specific order. That's basically the salah. There's nothing else that comes under this definition. So specific acts and specific sayings, beginning with takbir, ending with taslim, done in a specific order. So no other act of worship, no other act begins with takbir, ends with taslim, except the salah. And it's done in a specific order. And they are specific acts, standing, ruku, sujood, specific sayings, takbir, dua istiftah, surah fatiha, dua in ruku, the adhkar in ruku and sujood, etc. Tashahud, okay, all these things. So it covers everything. So specific acts and specific sayings, beginning with takbir, ending with taslim, done in a specific order. That's basically the salah. And as we said, there is a strong link between the salah and dua. And it was something which was given to the Prophet ﷺ on a blessed night, the night on which he made the night journey. And he visited Jerusalem from the city of Mecca. And then from Jerusalem, he went up into the heavens. And he was blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the salah and with the last two verses of Surah Baqarah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks about the importance of salah and how salah is at different times of the day and the night. It's been designated for believers to pray at different times of the day, different times of the night. Allah says, inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Verily, the prayer for the believers is at designated times. It's written for him at designated specific times. And again, there's a wisdom behind this as well. Because your state of mind, your mental state, your physical state at the time of Fajr isn't the same as your mental and physical state at the time of Dhuhr. And that's not the same as your physical or mental state at the time of Asr or Maghrib or Isha. You're in a different state of mind. Okay, Fajr, you're like half asleep. You've just woken up. You're tired from having just woken up, you feel sleepy, you feel lazy. A person who prays Dhuhr, you know, it's the middle of the day, most likely he's busy at work, he's preoccupied with work, it's a different state of mind. Physically, he's in a different state. When a person prays Asr, it's later on in the day, you know, he's coming towards the end of his day, coming towards the end of his shift at work, for example. Maghrib, the night just starts coming in, he starts relaxing. And Isha, a person may pray, the Prophet ﷺ, as we know, he would pray Isha. The best time to pray Isha is before one sleeps. But even if a person prays it at another time, which is permissible, Isha is different in terms of how our mindset is. We're getting ready to end the day. We're going home and we're going to rest, we're going to sleep, we're going to relax. So each salah, in a way, represents a different state that we are in physically and mentally and emotionally. And the whole purpose of the prayer being at different times is that it's supposed to be a reminder to us that regardless of what we're doing, where we are, in what state we're in, how we feel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always comes first. Nothing is more important than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah always takes priority over everything. Whether it's work, whether it's sleep, whether it's family, whether it's being preoccupied with entertainment or doing other things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always takes precedence. And this is the benefit of the salah being at different times. So, you know, sometimes a person thinks I'm too busy and then he does, mashallah, he combines all the prayers at the end of the day. You know, prays Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha before he goes to bed. And he goes to sleep. It defeats the whole purpose. I mean, Allahu A'lam if his prayer is going to be valid, but it's not something which the Prophet ﷺ or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained for him. You know, the prayers are supposed to be at specific times. You know, a person who prays those prayers outside of their times, his prayer won't be accepted because he hasn't fulfilled the conditions of the prayer. So it's very, very important for a person to realize the importance of praying those salawat at those times which Allah has ordained for the believer, because there is a wisdom behind that. There's a reason why. For our own benefit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given those prayers at those times. It defeats the purpose of praying them on towards the end. It defeats the purpose of, you know, people remembering Allah only at one point in their day. Or at one point in their week, like some religions on Sunday, they'll remember God and otherwise they won't remember Allah. It defeats the whole purpose. The whole point is that you have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why they say the word salah, they say, some of them say it comes from the word sila, which means a link. Because it's a link between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, salah, brothers and sisters, has been obligated for us at specific times. And those times have been told to us by the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and many, many ayat in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the importance of salah. And if you think about those ayahs, salah always comes first. Allah always says, wa aqimu salah. And then, wa atu zakah. Salah always comes first. Salah is always the main thing which is mentioned. Allah in the Quran, He says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Allah says that I haven't commanded them to do anything except to worship Allah مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, sincerely for His religion, meaning for the sake of Allah. حُنَفَى, purely for Allah's sake. وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَى, and to establish the salah. So ibadah is mentioned by Allah. I haven't commanded the people to do anything except worship Allah sincerely for Allah's sake, and to establish the salah, showing the connection of salah with ibadah, showing how salah is one of the most integral ways of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and performing ibadah towards Allah azza wa jal. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ لِعِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Tell my believing slaves to establish the salah. So Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, tell them, this is Allah speaking to the Prophet ﷺ, tell them to establish the salah. So again, so many ayat that show us the, you know, the status of the salah, the value and the importance of the salah. Salah is one of those things which could cause a person to enter paradise. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrated a hadith, the famous hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ speaks about what Islam is built on. He mentions the five pillars. Buni al-Islam wa la khams. Islam is built upon five. He mentions the shahada, la ilaha illallah wa Muhammad Rasulullah, wa iqam al-salah, and the establishment of the salah. Salah is the second thing which is mentioned, the second pillar, as you know, of Islam. And if you look at the value of the salah, the importance of the salah is something which the Prophet ﷺ told us to do, but also he told us to encourage our children to also do. The Prophet ﷺ told us to train our children in the salah, command them to pray at the age of 7. And even if it's not something which is an obligation on them, they're not obligated to pray at that age. But it's to get them into the habit of salah. It's to get them into the habit of praying. Again, it shows us the importance of making sure we're praying, not just, you know, in our workplaces or privately, but the house should be the place where we should be praying. It should be a place where prayer is performed, prayer is established. A person reciting Quran in his home. The Quran shouldn't just be recited when you're in the masjid. You're in your home for the majority of the time, and your family are there, and you want to be a positive influence on them. Your salah, your nawafil prayers, your sunnah prayers, the best prayers that should be prayed are the prayers which are prayed in the home after the obligatory prayers. And those prayers, the Prophet ﷺ, the sunnah prayers, he would pray in the home. So likewise, the believer should pray those prayers in the home to fulfill the sunnah, but also as a means of encouragement to his family, so that the family see him doing good things, so the family can copy and imitate him doing those good things, not just, you know, being on his phone or, you know, just watching television, but they're seeing him pray, they're seeing him recite Quran, and then they're going to copy him. And they'll want to pray, they'll want to recite Quran, because we know our children imitate us as parents. Children imitate the parents. Whatever the parents do, the children will do. You know, if the parents on his phone, the child, he'll just pretend he has a phone. He'll want a toy phone and he'll be on his phone. You know, if a parent is watching television, the child will want to watch television. You know, how many times, for example, have you prayed in your home and, you know, your child comes, doesn't even know what he's doing, 2-3-year-old just comes and starts praying, just starts copying you. Because this is what children do, they imitate the parents. And at that age, they think the parents know everything. They think the parents are perfect. They think the parents don't make any mistakes, that they're the ideal role models. This is the assumption that we all have when we're younger of our parents, which is not true, obviously, but this is the perception when you're young. So you want to make sure that you're the positive role model and that you're giving the child good practices for them to do. So the child is encouraged to pray. And it's not an obligation on the child to pray until he reaches the age of puberty. But he's encouraged to pray prior to this, and you're training him to pray, so that once he reaches the age of puberty, he's able to pray easily without any problems. It's not a case of just all of a sudden reaches the age of puberty, that's it, you've got to pray 5 times a day, and he has no idea what he's doing. He's already in the habit of praying, so that once it's an obligation, it's very easy for him to do. And if it's not an obligation for him to pray before he reaches the age of puberty, there's an interesting point here, which we can discuss, which is prior to the age of puberty, if he prays, is he rewarded for praying? Rewarded for praying. What about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he said, the pen has been lifted upon three, the child until he becomes an adult, until he reaches the age of puberty. What is the evidence that the child is rewarded for praying? Is a child sinful for not praying? Why is he rewarded for praying? Allah's mercy. So there is a narration of the Prophet ﷺ related to Hajj. There's a famous narration of a woman who had her child. The child was not of the age of puberty, but the child was mumayyiz. Mumayyiz means he knows what's going on. They're able to, you know, they're not a 2-year-old, but they don't know what Hajj is. But, you know, at that age, 7, 8 years old, 6, 7 years old, where they're aware of what they're doing, they're aware of their actions, they're conscious of what they're doing, but they're not accountable. She raises the child up, and she says to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, Ali hadha hajj. O Messenger of Allah, is the hajj on this child? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Naam wa laka ajr. Yes, and you will also have the reward. So what does it show us? This shows us if a child prays, they're not obligated. And this is a mercy from Allah. How amazing is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't punish them, but we know from this hadith, Allah will reward them for doing those deeds. That's the blessing and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on us as Muslims. The child will pray, he'll be rewarded, even though he's not obligated to pray. If he does pray, he'll be rewarded. If he doesn't pray, Allah won't punish him. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that narration shows us, yes, a child will be rewarded when he prays, but he's not obligated to pray, and he won't be sinful if he decides not to pray because he hasn't reached the age of puberty. Once he reaches the age of puberty, then of course it's an obligation upon him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, "Man jaa bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha." Whoever comes, and they say this shows that anyone who comes with a righteous deed, فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا, he will be given tenfold, meaning he will be rewarded. And as we said, the hadith of the lady who came with the child shows us that yes, the child will be rewarded. And وَلَكَ أَجْرُ, the parents will also have a share in the reward. So we'll also be given a share of the reward if our children pray after we tell them to pray, or they choose to pray. They're not accountable, They're not going to be sinful if they don't pray. It's not an obligation upon them. But they're praying because we told them to pray, because we've trained them to pray, because we taught them how to pray. And so we'll also be given a share of that reward as well, inshallah. So teaching them how to perform the salah, teaching them how to perform wudu, the parent or the guardian or the one who's responsible for that child will also be given the reward when the child chooses to pray, and when the child decides to perform wudu, or when the child does any kind of good deed, he'll earn the reward, as well as the person who gave him and encouraged him and taught him to do those specific acts of worship. Also, with regards to who are obligated to pray, of course, the sane adult Muslim is required to pray, which means the disbeliever isn't required to pray. It's not an obligation upon him because he's not a Muslim. If he does decide to pray, there is no reward for him unless he outwardly claims to be a Muslim. Okay, if he wants to come to the masjid and wants to, I don't know, feel spiritual, or he wants to, you know, show his positive relationship and close, what do they call it, you know, to mingle and mix with the Muslims and show that, you know, he's sympathetic to the Muslims and to the situation of the Muslims in this country, etc., and he wants to pray with them to show his support, or whatever the case may be, fair enough. But in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there won't be any reward for that individual. Likewise, for the person who is insane, okay, if he's somebody who has lost his sanity, then of course salah is not something which is obligated for that person. Also, as we said, it would not be permissible for a person to delay the salah until the time ends and then pray. Based on the ayah we mentioned, verily the salah, inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta, verily the prayer for the believer is at designated times. So, you know, you're at work, for example, you're very busy, you don't have time, you miss the prayers, you go home before bed, you pray Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. That's not something which is valid. That's not an excuse for you to delay the salah. You didn't delay your work. You delayed the salah. Why couldn't you delay your work or stop your work and pray? So it's this idea of priorities. Your priority was your work, whereas your priority should have been the salah itself. So it's not permissible for a person to delay the salah until after the time has finished and then pray. This is not something which is established in the Quran or Sunnah, and is something which would mean that his prayer, if prayed at that point in time, meaning after its designated time, it wouldn't be something which is accepted or permitted. Also, before we go on to the issue of salah or the adhan and the iqamah related to salah, what is the ruling with regards to somebody who doesn't pray? What's the ruling regarding somebody who doesn't pray? Leave the fold of Islam. Major sin. So the scholars, they say it depends on the circumstances in which he has left the prayer or he doesn't pray. For example, somebody who outwardly says, I don't pray, I don't think it's a part of Islam, I don't think it's a part of the religion, okay, personally I don't think you have to pray. This person's outside of the fold of Islam because of all the evidences we've already mentioned in the Quran, in the Sunnah, of the person who is obligated to pray if he's a Muslim. You have to pray as a Muslim. It's a part of Islam, an integral part of Islam. So no doubt this person is outside the fold of Islam. If a person says, I am aware, I know I'm supposed to pray, I acknowledge that I'm supposed to pray. Do you believe in Allah and His Messenger? Yes, I believe in Allah and His Messenger. Do you pray? I don't pray. You're supposed to pray. Yes, I acknowledge that I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to pray. So why don't you pray? You know, I'm busy with work and I'm, you know, busy with family, and I'm lazy with the salah. I'm neglectful of the prayer. Is he announcing his disbelief in this pillar of Islam? No, he's not saying this isn't the pillar of Islam, I don't have to pray. He's acknowledging that he has to pray. But he's saying, you know, it's my laziness. He might say, make dua for me, brother, you know, that I pray. okay, even though he should make the effort himself. So he's not somebody who's outside the fold of Islam, but he is sinful. It's a serious issue because he's abandoning one of those things which is part of the Muslim identity. Al-Ahd, baynana wa baynahum as-salah, the contract or the covenant that we have with Allah that distinguishes us from the non-Muslims is the salah. So when he's in that state of mind and he's thinking this way, then that's not something which is acceptable. It doesn't take him outside the fold of Islam, but he is sinful. Yeah, so the scholars will say, and there's khilaf on the issue, scholars will say, some of the scholars say that if he denounces it, then that's when he comes out of the fold of Islam. Others, they say if he's doing it tahawunan, you know, like kaslan, as a result of laziness, just neglect, but he acknowledges that there is no God except Allah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, doesn't denounce the salah, doesn't say it's not part of Islam, then obviously it's a major sin, but we wouldn't consider him outside of the fold of Islam. And of course, as we said, there is khilaf, strong khilaf, actually, on this issue itself. But the point is here that, inshallah, what is incumbent upon us is to try to remind him continuously, encourage that person if we know people in that situation, just to hope and to make sure that maybe one day they'll start getting in the habit. Maybe they do pray, but they don't pray all the time. Okay, so you want to encourage them to be in a situation where they pray five times a day. Maybe they're praying once or twice a day, three times a day, four times a day. You know, maybe Fajr is hard for them or Isha is hard for them. And so you want to encourage them, you know, keep on reminding them so that hopefully, inshallah, one day they'll start praying five times a day. Moving on, inshallah, to the adhan and the iqama. And we begin with the adhan and the iqama because, of course, the adhan and the iqama, the adhan more specifically, is the call to prayer. It's the thing that calls people to the salah. And so the scholar in the book, in this book, other books of fiqh, scholars will begin with the adhan. Because the adhan is literally in the Arabic language, the adhan is al-i'lam, which means the call, the announcement. Literally, the word adhan means the announcement. Okay, like Allah says, wa'adhin finnas, call to the people, announce to the people regarding Hajj. Same word is used, because literally it means to announce, to call people. And Islamically, the word adhan means worshipping Allah bil i'lami fi dukhuli waqti salah, by announcing the entering of the time of salah in a specific manner. Announcing, worshipping Allah by announcing the entering of the time of salah in a specific manner. That's what the adhan is. You're announcing, you're worshipping Allah. Adhan is ta'abud, it's a type of worship. You're worshipping Allah by giving the adhan. A person is rewarded for giving the adhan. Ta'abudillah, worshipping Allah by announcing the beginning of the entrance of the time of salah in a specific manner, because the adhan is done in a specific manner, in a specific way. So the adhan is something which is from the salah itself. It's something which is done prior to the salah. It's an announcement, telling people and calling people to the salah. The iqama. What is the iqama? Literally, the word iqama comes from the word aqama shay, which means for something to stand, for something to be upright. That's literally what the word iqama comes from. Laqama. Qam means to stand. Qiyam means standing. Qiyamul layl. What's qiyamul layl? Standing in the night. So, iqama means to stand. Literally, it means to stand. Islamically, what is iqama? Again, worshipping Allah by announcing that the prayer is about to be established. Worshipping Allah by announcing that the prayer is about to be established in a specific manner, in a specific way, because the iqama is done in a specific way. Like if someone stands up before the salah and just says, "Qad qamatis salah," that's not an iqama, because it's not done in a specific manner. It has to be done in a specific manner, otherwise it wouldn't be considered the iqama. So, when was the adhan established? When was the adhan established by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam. The salah was established before the hijrah, but there was no adhan. Why was there no adhan? Very good. Quraysh were enemies. Quraysh would have oppressed the Muslims. They were already being oppressed just for praying. They wouldn't even pray by the Kaaba. Those who did, like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, would be beaten. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They would pray away from the Haram, away from the Kaaba. If there was an adhan, it would have been even worse. So this was from the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they came to Medina, discussions arose about what they can do to call people to salah. Some of them suggested bells, like the Christians had, horns, wooden clappers, like the Jews would have, to call people to salah. And the Prophet ﷺ wasn't impressed with any of these suggestions, didn't like any of these suggestions, and they went to sleep. A companion by the name of Abdullah ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Zayd has a dream where he's purchasing a clapper from the person in the dream. And he says, why do you want this? He says, to announce the salah. And the person in the dream tells him, it would be better if you said this. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashadu wa la ilaha illallah. Ashadu an Muhammad Rasulullah. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah. Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. And he wakes up the next morning and he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, O Messenger of Allah, I had this dream and I was told about these words in my dream. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is a sign from Allah that this is what should be used to call people to the salah. This is the adhan. This is how the adhan was established. And so he told Bilal radiallahu anhu to stand on top of the masjid and to give the adhan. And he told Abdullah ibn Zayd to stand on top of the masjid with Bilal, tell him the adhan, and Bilal will announce. So Abdullah ibn Zayd was the first one to say the adhan through his lips, and Bilal radiallahu anhu was the first one to give the adhan out loud. Why was Bilal radiallahu anhu chosen? Because of his strong voice. He had a strong, powerful voice, and so his voice would project, and this is how the adhan was established. When the adhan was given by Bilal radiallahu anhu for the first time, Umar radiallahu anhu rushed out of his house. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I had the very same dream last night. I had the very same dream about these words. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thanked Allah, he praised Allah for this because it was a good sign. It was a sign that this is indeed the manner in which we should be calling people to the salah. And in the Quran Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, or you who believe, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ, when the announcement is made for the salah, when the call is made for the salah, referring to the adhan. This is referring to the adhan. Allah says, وَإِذَا نَادَيْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, when the call is made for the salah, when you call them for salah, meaning referring to the adhan, which is the call to salah, the call to prayer. So this is why the adhan was established. This is when the adhan was established, in the first year of the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. And it also shows us, sometimes certain companions are given certain virtues. And this is from the blessings of Allah. Abdullah ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu, the one who had the dream, not much else is known about him. He participated in a couple of battles with the Prophet ﷺ, and books of history, the books of Sirah will mention him, and they'll mention this incident, and that's it. We don't know anything about this person, anything else about this person. What happened to him afterwards, where he went, what he did, interactions he had, we don't know anything about this person. But Allah gave him this blessing. And it shows us that Allah blesses whomsoever He wishes, however He wishes. This is from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the adhan and the iqamah were obligated, and of course when Bilal radiallahu anhu gave the adhan, the Prophet told him to repeat everything twice, which is why he would repeat everything twice. And the adhan and the iqamah, are they a necessity before we pray? Is it something that's an obligation? Is it something which is necessary? The scholars, they say it's a fard kifaya, which means it's a communal obligation. What's a communal obligation? A fard ayn means every single person has to do it. Okay? Of course, for the adhan and the iqama, that every single person has to give the adhan and the iqama. As long as one person does it, the people in the community, the people in the masjid, for example, it suffices for everybody, and the obligation has been done, and it covers everyone. That's what we call a communal obligation. If a person does it, the obligation is lifted upon everybody else. سَقَطَ الْإِثْمُ عَلَى الْبَاقِينَ. The obligation, the sin is lifted from everybody else because it was established by some people in the community. And it's from the symbols of Islam. It's from those things which if a person hears, straight away he knows this is a Muslim and this is Islam. Like the Salah also. You see a person praying, you're not going to think he's a Jew or a Christian or another religion. You see a person praying, you'll know straight away he's a Muslim. You hear the Adhan, straight away you're going to know this is to do with Islam, this is a Muslim, this is Islam. So it's one of the sha'air of Islam, meaning it's one of the symbols of Islam. It's one of those things when you hear it, straight away you know this is related to Islam, this is related to the Muslims. And even in the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, when they were unsure if a tribe had left Islam, especially in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when tribes left Islam, one of the ways they would establish if that tribe had left Islam or not is before they would go to fight them, if they could see them in the distance, they would shout the adhan. And if the tribe responded with the adhan, they would know, okay, these people are Muslim, these people are Muslim. And then they would go to them and, you know, do whatever was needed, take the zakah from them if they weren't giving zakah, whatever the case may be. But they would know these people are Muslim, not going to fight them. So again, it's one of those things that is from the symbols of Islam. And with regards to the adhan and the iqama, when a person gives the adhan, is it a requirement that the person giving the adhan should also give the iqama? The one who is giving the adhan doesn't have to give the iqama. Another person can give the iqama. Although some of the scholars, they say it's better if the same person does it. But if a different person does it instead, then there's no harm in this. There's also a narration of one of the companions who mentions a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which speaks about a person giving adhan if he's not in the masjid. Meaning, if you're at home, for example, if you're not in the masjid, if you're at home, let's say you're traveling, let's say you're in the middle of nowhere, you're with your friends, you know, going for a hike, going for a walk, for example, do you give the adhan? Is it necessary to give the adhan? Is it better to give the adhan? Is it not better to give the adhan? The scholars, they say, if a person is by himself, he's not in the masjid, or he's, let's say, he's with a small group of people, it's recommended for him to give the adhan. He's rewarded for giving the adhan. And the beautiful hadith of Uqba radiallahu anhu. Uqba radiallahu anhu, he says, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your Lord marvels at a shepherd on the peak of a mountain who calls the adhan for prayer and performs the prayer by himself. He's just by himself. Allah marvels, meaning Allah is so pleased with this person. Because, you know, no one's around, but he still gives the adhan. He's announcing the call to prayer because of his iman, because of his love for the adhan and love for the symbols of Islam. So Allah marvels at the shepherd who's at the peak of a mountain, who calls the adhan, and he performs the prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels, look at my servant. He calls the adhan and establishes the prayer out of fear for me, because of his fear for me, the love and fear that he has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, I have forgiven my slave and admitted him to Jannah. Just because he was by himself and he gave the adhan when there was nobody around. So, yes, if you are by yourself, if you're somewhere where there's no other Muslims, giving the adhan, giving the iqama before you pray by yourself, that's something which is encouraged. In fact, it could be the case that you give the adhan yourself, and then you give the iqama and you pray, and you could enter Jannah because of that. And this again shows us, no deed should be considered insignificant. we shouldn't think, oh, this is, you know, only for the masjid. This is like a minor thing. It's okay. You don't have to do it. Maybe these small things are the reasons why a person ends up entering Jannah. And it also shows us the sincerity of this person and the devotion to these symbols of Islam, to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and how even the simplest acts could cause a person to earn Allah's pleasure and to enter Jannah. So if a person is by himself, it's still encouraged for him to perform the adhan, give the adhan, give the iqamah and pray. If he doesn't, nothing wrong with that. He's not sinful. If he doesn't give the adhan and the iqamah, he can still pray in that situation. And the scholars, they speak about some of the conditions of the adhan and the iqamah, how they should be given. And they said that the adhan and the iqamah should be done sequentially, in the right sequence, as the Prophet ﷺ told us to. Okay, with takbir first, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu muhammad rasulullah, etc. In that manner. So if you mix it all around, then it's not considered to be the adhan or the iqamah. It has to be done in a specific order, and it has to be done continuously. Meaning you can't give the adhan and then stop at ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and go get some food and, you know, spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes walking around and then come back and give the second half of the adhan. That's not, you've cut off the adhan now. It has to be done continuously without any cutting off or without any break in between. You have to do the whole adhan, and likewise with the iqamah also. And the one giving the adhan has to be a male. The one who's giving the adhan has to be somebody who is aware, mumayyiz, okay, aware of his actions, know what he's doing. Doesn't necessarily have to have reached the age of puberty. It could be a child, as long as he knows that it's the adhan. Similar to the one we mentioned with regards to prayer and the one who prays. And he has to be a righteous person. This person has to be somebody who is known for his righteousness and known for his integrity as a Muslim. Also from the conditions of the adhan is that the adhan has to be something done when the time enters. So the time of the salah has to have entered when the adhan is given, of course, because that's the whole point of the adhan, that you know now, Salatul Asr has come in, Maghrib has come in, Isha has come in. And so you know that this is something which is now obligated for you to do, for you to pray that specific salah. And also, لا ينقص عن الجمل المشروع, meaning it shouldn't be void of the words which are required for you to say. Meaning if you miss words out or miss some of the sentences out of the adhan, then it's not considered to be the adhan anymore. So if it's void of any of those words, if some of those words are deficient or missing, or some of those sentences aren't said, then of course it wouldn't be considered the adhan, and it would have to be repeated again. How is the adhan done then? What's the description of the adhan, or the way the adhan is done? There are a number of ways, two ways, that the adhan can be done. And they're very similar. There's not like a huge difference between them. One of them is based on the adhan of Bilal radiallahu anhu. And it's considered to be 15 sentences, or 15 sets of words. What are those 15 sets of words? So, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu wa la ilaha illallah, ashhadu wa la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Hayya al-salah, hayya al-salah. Hayya al-falah, hayya al-falah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. So Allahu Akbar is one. Then Allahu Akbar again is two. So at the beginning, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, that's four. Okay, and then if you count from there, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah twice, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah twice, hayya ala salah twice, hayya ala falah twice, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah is 15. So when the scholars say 15 words, basically they mean 15 sets of words. It doesn't literally mean words. 15 sets of words. Each takbir is separate. So when each takbir is separate, it comes to 15 in total, 15 sets of words in total. So the adhan of Bilal radiallahu anhu was 15 sets of words, 15 jumla, and this was done in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. The second is more or less the same. And it was done by Abu Mahdhura, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his was 19 sets of words. The only difference being is before he would say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he would say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah quietly. And then he would say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah loudly for people to hear. And the same for Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah quietly twice, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah quietly twice. So 15 plus 4, which makes 19. And both of them have been established in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the scholars, they say, if a person says one way sometimes and says it the other way sometimes, that's good, because they're both established in the Sunnah. A person saying both of them is good, because he's fulfilling the Sunnah, and both of them are from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Mahdhura, this companion who narrated this way of giving the adhan, very interesting person. He was a non-Muslim at the age of 16 in Mecca, and he had Bilal radiallahu anhu giving the adhan in Mecca. So this is after the hijrah, after the conquest of Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, and Bilal, Abu Mahdhura was with his friends, a non-Muslim, and he hears the adhan and he starts making fun of the adhan. So Abu Mahdhura hears the adhan and he's mocking the adhan like, what's this? And he starts shouting and starts making fun of the adhan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam finds out who it is. He says, call them. So Abu Mahdhura and his friends, they go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're non-Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks them, which one of you was imitating the adhan, like mocking the adhan? And Abu Mahdhura radiallahu anhu, he narrates the story. He says, all of them pointed to me. They all said it was him. And the Prophet told me to come forward. And he said that he placed his hand on my chest. When he placed his hand on my chest, all the hatred and animosity I had for Islam and the Muslims and the Prophet ﷺ went. And it was replaced with love for the Prophet ﷺ. And he said the Prophet ﷺ told me, say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And he went through the adhan with him. And he repeated the adhan. And he said, go and give the adhan. And Abu Mahdhura, he went and he actually gave the adhan. And he actually became the adhan of the muadhin. And he gave the adhan in the city of Mecca. He was the muadhin of Mecca. Bilal radiallahu anhu was the muadhin of Medina. And Abu Mahdhura was the muadhin of Mecca. So subhanAllah, very interesting story of Abu Mahdhura radiallahu anhu. And the second way was narrated by Abu Mahdhura radiallahu anhu. And as we said, it's encouraged to give both methods, or do both methods and do both ways, some in the way that Bilal did it and some in the way that Abu Mahdhura radiallahu anhu did it. So what are the ways in which the adhan should be done? The recommended manner in which the adhan should be done? It shouldn't be done by elongating the words unnecessarily. So they say there should be no tamtit or mad mufrat, which means the words shouldn't be extremely elongated, which subhanAllah is actually contrary to the majority of places, especially the, you know, the most popular adhans that we hear. It's very elongated. In actual fact, the adhan shouldn't be elongated. And also, it said that it shouldn't be beautified, because it's a call to prayer. And if you look at, for example, the adhan which is done in Riyadh, in the main masjid in Riyadh, that's the more classical and traditional way of giving the adhan. It's very kind of, it's almost sounds unusual, because we're so used to, you know, the adhan being really prolonged and, you know, beautified to a high level. The adhan of Riyadh, if you ever hear it from the main masjid in Riyadh, it's very like raw, and just each takbir is said separately, which is also something which is permitted as well. Instead of saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you can say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and take a breath after each takbir. And it's just different the way it's done. It's very basic. It's not overly beautified in that specific manner, because it's supposed to be a call calling people to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also from the sunnah is to face the qibla when a person is given the adhan. Also it's recommended for him to be in a state of wudu. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told Bilal radiallahu an, or as Bilal radiallahu an himself would do, he would give the adhan, and when he would say hayya ala salah, he would turn to his right, and when he would say hayya ala al-falah, he would turn to his left. So the sunnah is when you say hayya ala salah, you turn to your right; when you say hayya ala al-falah, you turn to your left. And for fajr, two extra words were added, or two extra sentences were added, or the same sentence was repeated. As-salatu khayru min an-nawm. Salah is better than sleep. If a person forgets those, I remember once I was in Mina during Hajj, and a brother gave the adhan, and the brother was a student in the university. He gave the fajr adhan, and he missed out as-salatu khayru min an-nawm. And after the adhan, he forgot say that part. And a brother came to him, just a regular brother, and said, is there a wisdom behind why you didn't say that part? Is there a reason? He thought maybe there's some fiqh reason or something. And he said, I had completely forgot. I didn't even realize that I didn't say it. He said, no, there's no actual reason. I just completely forgot to say it. So does that mean the adhan's invalid? In this case, it wouldn't mean the adhan's invalid in and of itself. Nothing was like changed or manipulated. So the adhan in and of itself wouldn't be considered invalid in that situation. And the adhan will still be valid, inshallah. So, as-salah khayru min an-nawm would be added for the fajr salah. And it's also encouraged for the adhan to be said slower than the iqama. When the iqama is given, the iqama is said in a slower fashion than the adhan itself. And with regards to the iqama, the iqama is said after the adhan, and also the iqama is given with permission from the imam. So the imam would give the permission or give the signal to the muadhin, whoever is going to give the iqama, for him to give the iqama, and then he would give the iqama, because the imam is the one who's in charge. The imam is there for you to follow. So prior to the salah, he's leading the salah, he would give the signal, or it's understood. Doesn't have to always give the signal if it's understood that this is, if it's arranged prior in this masjid, for example, the muadhin knows, the imam knows, when the iqama will go, the muadhin knows when to give the iqama. There's an understanding there, that's fine. But there's an understanding, the point is there's an understanding of when the iqama will be given. But ultimately, it's up to the imam to decide when it's going to be given, how long after the adhan, for example. And also, if there's a gap between the adhan and the iqama, that's of course what's encouraged, because of the sunnah of praying two rakahs between the adhan and the iqama. And also from the etiquettes of adhan is that the index fingers should be placed in the ears. The index fingers should be placed in the ears when giving the adhan, because the voice is projected when the fingers are in the ears. The Prophet ﷺ, when he told Bilal radiallahu anhu to give the adhan, he told him to give the adhan on the roof of the masjid. So some masajid, what they do is they give the adhan not in the masjid itself, but they give the adhan maybe in the, for example, in the shoe area, or maybe in a section which is outside of the musalla area where people pray. Okay, based on the fact that Bilal radiallahu anhu would pray, or he would give the adhan on the roof of the masjid, not in the actual masjid itself. And the scholars discuss this and they say, why did Bilal radiallahu anhu give the adhan on the roof? Because he's calling people to the salah. He's calling people to the salah. And they say nowadays, if, for example, you're in a Muslim country, there's speakers. So there's no need for a person to stand, because the whole purpose of standing outside of the masjid, on the roof, for example, is that your voice projects and you're able to call people to salah. The minarets in the olden days, the muadhin would stand on the minarets. He would go up the minaret and he would give the adhan from the minaret, so his voice projects even more. But in this day and age where you have speakers, it's not necessary for a person to stand on top of the masjid and give the adhan, or to stand outside of the masjid. Because of the speakers and the system we have today, even if it's in this country, even more of a reason for a person not to stand outside, because there's other means and methods by which a person can establish that the salah is about to begin. He knows the time for salah, you know, on his mobile phone, for example. And also there's other issues with regards to giving the adhan outside. It may cause other issues, you know, with the government cracking down and maybe closing down masjid, etc., etc. So if a person gives the adhan from here, from the masjid itself, nothing wrong with this, as long as the adhan is given properly with the correct sifat and the correct descriptions, and following and abiding by the conditions that we've mentioned, there is no harm in this, inshallah, and that's completely fine. What about the iqamah? The iqamah itself. There are distinct differences between the adhan and the iqamah. What are those differences? The adhan is something which is, generally speaking, prolonged, not to an extreme level as we mentioned, but it's longer than the iqamah. It's slower than the iqamah. What are some of the other differences between the adhan and the iqamah? Iqamah is not loud as well. You mean the adhan is louder? Okay, you could say the adhan is louder. Adhan is louder. Very good. The addition of qad qamat as-salah is mentioned in the iqamah. That the prayer is about to be established. It's not done in the adhan. Everything is repeated and said twice in the adhan and then said once in the iqamah. Yeah, very good. Although some narrations mention that you can repeat it twice in the iqamah. So for example, the Ahnaf, they'll say in the iqamah, they'll repeat it twice. That's something which is also based on the iqamah of Abu Mahdhura. Abu Mahdhura radiallahu anhu, when he would give the iqamah, his iqamah would be like the adhan of Bilal radiallahu anhu. Meaning he would repeat each statement twice for the iqamah. So this is something which is also established in the sunnah. So you have these differences. Also after the adhan, you make the supplication, you make the dua. You make the dua after the adhan. There's no dua that you make after the iqamah. So the first description of the iqamah, the first method of iqamah, is the iqamah of Bilal radiallahu anhu, which is the one that we are accustomed to, where everything is said once, with the exception of qad qamat as-salah, which is said twice, which would come to 11 statements, 11 sentences, or 11 sets of words. Then you have the iqamah of Abu Mahdhura, as we said, which is like the adhan of Bilal. So his iqamah would be like the Bilal of, would be like the adhan of Bilal radiallahu an, meaning everything was repeated twice, so it would be 15 sets of words. And again, both of them have been established in the sunnah. So if a person said one sometimes and said the other, did it in the other manner at other times, and that would be fine, that would be permissible. Of course, as we said, the adhan shouldn't be given before the time comes in. So you have to give the adhan for dhuhr when dhuhr comes in. You have to give the adhan for maghrib when the time for maghrib comes in. And the best time, or the most appropriate time, is to give the adhan at the beginning of the time of that salah. Meaning as soon as the time for dhuhr comes in, you give the adhan for dhuhr. As soon as the time for asr comes in, you give the adhan for asr. Okay. What if the salah is half an hour or 45 minutes or 1 hour after the start time? Like in this masjid or in other masjids. Then you give the adhan before Salatul Jama'ah. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever the length is. You give the adhan just before the congregational prayer is going to be taking place in the masjid. And as we said, if it's for a specific congregational salah, that's going to be later on, you do that adhan prior to the prayer being prayed. Also, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they would have two adhans, especially when it came to Fajr Salah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna Bilalan yu'adhin bilayl." Verily Bilal gives the adhan at night. So eat and drink until Ibn Maktum gives the adhan. Bilal radiallahu anhu gives the adhan at night. So eat and drink until Ibn Maktum gives the adhan. What's going on here? There's two two adhans happening in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Why the two adhans? One of the adhans is to wake people up for suhoor and also qiyam, to pray qiyam. So if you go to Mecca or Medina, for example, they'll have two adhans for fajr. One adhan to wake people up to prepare them for suhoor, for example, or to prepare them for qiyam. And the second adhan for a person to get ready for the actual salah itself, when the time for fajr comes in. So one adhan is to prepare people before fajr to pray qiyam or to have suhoor. Okay? And then the second adhan to notify people of the coming in of the time for fajr itself. As we said, the muadhin, when he gives the adhan, he'll repeat the phrases. Anyone who listens to the muadhin giving the adhan, he repeats what the muadhin says. إِذَا سَمِعْتُمُ الْمُؤَذِّنِ فَقُولُوا مِثْلَ مَا يَقُولُ. If you hear the muadhin giving the adhan, then say what the muadhin says, with the exception of حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاةِ. When the muadhin says حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاةِ, we say لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And has anybody ever come across people saying لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ فَحَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاةِ. So that's something which some people say, that's not established, there is no evidence for a person to say, to add the term Al-Ali Al-Azim at the end. So the sunnah is to say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And then after the muadhin finishes, the dua that is from the sunnah is to say, Allah, Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma wa salati al-qa'ima, ati Muhammadin al-wasilata wal-fadila, wa ba'athu maqaman mahmoodan al-ladhi wa'atta. And some will also add, innaka la tukhlifu al-mi'ad. Should you add this, should you not add this? Some of the scholars, they said that the hadith which mentions this isn't something which is authentic, so it's not something which should be added. So you just say the dua which we just said without innaka la tukhlifu al-mi'ad, and some say it's something which is authentic based on their perspective of the hadith itself. And finally, when a person is giving the adhan and you're in the masjid when the muadhin is giving the adhan, then it's not permitted for a person to leave the masjid. It's not permitted for a person to leave the masjid unless he has the intention of coming back to the masjid to pray the salah, or unless he has a genuine reason. For example, he doesn't have wudu, for example, he needs to do a ghusl, or whatever the case may be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be permitted for that person to leave the masjid, unless also another genuine reason would be if he goes to another masjid to offer the salah. So it's from the respects that are being paid to the sanctity of the masjid, to responding to the call of the adhan, to that specific salah, that you stay in the masjid and you pray in congregation with the imam, because you've heard the adhan. So out of obedience to Allah and His Messenger, you stay in the masjid and you pray when you hear the adhan in that specific masjid, unless there's a genuine reason, as we mentioned. Also, some of the scholars, they say that you shouldn't stand when the adhan is given. You should stand after the adhan. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentions this point. And he says, because this is a likening the person to the shaitan. Because when the adhan is given, shaitan stands and runs away from the masjid. The hadith mentions that shaitan stands and passes wind loudly so that he can't hear the adhan. This is the state of mind of the shaitan. This is how the shaitan behaves, because he hates hearing the adhan. So he passes wind and he runs away from the masjid. And so a person who stands while he hears the adhan, he's resembling in some way the shaitan, the behavior of the shaitan, by standing up. So out of respect for the adhan, he should stay sitting in a humble manner, out of humility, listening to the adhan. And of course, once the adhan is done, then he should offer two rakahs. So after the adhan is given, the sunnah is to pray two rakahs. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Bayna kulli adhanaini salah." Between the adhan and the iqama is a salah, meaning two rakahs. for whoever wishes to perform it. So the sunnah also is to pray two rak'ahs after the adhan. And in essence, this is more or less everything that we can cover and we are able to cover of importance related to the adhan and the iqamah, inshallah. And with this, we'll be concluding. Any questions before we finish? Anybody have any questions? Any questions? That wouldn't be permissible. So if they're traveling after Fajr, and because they're traveling, they don't pray for Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, or Isha until they come back home, that's not permissible. Because even if you're traveling, you should be praying. You can combine when you're traveling, but you're not allowed to just miss the prayers. What's the designated time? So pray Dhuhr before Asr comes in. Yeah, so when we say designated time, for example, on the timetables, you have specific times. And inshallah, we'll speak about the times of the salawat, when the time of salah comes in, when the time of salah ends. So adhan for dhuhr would be at the beginning of dhuhr time. For example, if the salah is going to be prayed at the earliest time. But we're saying that the adhan shouldn't be prayed before the coming in of that specific salah. What if your workplace? Is the Isha Salah accepted if prayed after the middle of the night? Again, we'll speak about these issues, inshallah, later. But if a person can pray them before the middle of the night, that would be better. But they say it is permitted if a person does pray Isha after the middle of the night, that's fine. Can women recite the Adhan by themselves? So it wouldn't be permitted for women to give the adhan in public. In private, it's not from the sunnah. So it's not from the sunnah if women are praying together for them to give the adhan, even if it's just women. That's not from the sunnah. So if you're amongst women and you're praying dhuhr together in congregation and it's just women and you want to do jama'ah, that's fine. You don't give the adhan, you don't give the iqamah. Okay, for women, that's not the case because of their voices and because of their aura. But even if they're there by themselves, there is no adhan or iqama for them. If someone wants to pray Isha at home but they've heard the adhan, will this count as a genuine reason or will they need to pray in the masjid? So again, inshallah we'll speak about this in more detail. It's highly, the scholars differ with regards to praying in the masjid. Is it an obligation? Are you sinful for not praying in the masjid? And this is something we'll speak about in more detail. But it's highly encouraged for a person to pray in the masjid, especially if it's accessible. And it's, you know, a close distance. The masajid, again, are a symbol from the symbols of Islam, and they should be frequented, they should be kept, you know, alive in terms of the numbers and in terms of people attending and showing support for the masajid, so that inshallah people will continue to attend them. And it's the center and it's the hub of the Muslim community. It's where Muslims congregate, it's where Muslims meet each other, it's where khuwa and brotherhood is increased, it's where the obligation of the salah is established as well, inshallah. Is it better for women to pray in the masjid or at home? Again, it's better for women to pray at home. This is a sunnah for women specifically. Yeah, these questions are just disappearing by themselves. I'm not sure if someone's doing it in the background. How will I pray the two rak'ahs between the adhan and the iqamah at home and I follow the adhan? Again, if for women, the best salah is the salah prayed at home. And even the fard prayers, the best prayers are those prayed at home, inshallah. Is the adhan called out from an app sufficient? No, because the adhan should be for that specific salah. So, you know, the adhan given from an app would be for a salah which was done maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago, so it wouldn't really apply. I heard of a sunnah that sometimes when the mu'adhin says, Ashhadu wa la ilaha illallah, and Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, then you should say, Wa ana, which means, and me. Is this authentic? I've never come across this, so it's not something which, as far as I know, is from the sunnah. Allah knows best. Any other questions? So the brothers mentioning the middle of the night. When does the middle of the night start? It's not 12 o'clock. When does the beginning of the night start? Maghrib. And when does the night end? Beginning of Fajr. So let's say, what time is Maghrib now? Let's say 4:30. Let's just say 4:30. What time is Fajr? What time does Fajr start? Let's say 6:30. How would you get the middle of the night? You look at the hours between Maghrib and Fajr, and then cut it in half, divide it by two, and then that will be the middle of the night. Everyone understand? So it wouldn't always be 12 o'clock midnight. Any other questions? If you're traveling, then the sunnah is to combine. If you're traveling, then the sunnah is to combine between Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. Either at Dhuhr time or at Asr time. And same with Maghrib and Isha, you can combine Isha with Maghrib, or you can combine Maghrib with Isha later on. If you're resident, then there are specific circumstances. For example, circumstances when the weather is very bad and you're unable to attend the masjid. So in those circumstances, let's say there's, you know, snowstorms. It's very, very difficult weather where you're not able to go out to work or shopping, etc. It would be permissible in those circumstances to combine. Based on the narrations of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh, and other narrations, but the Prophet ﷺ, he would combine even when he was muqim, even when he was a resident in his own city. Or out of fear. If there was some element of fear, a war or some other reason that would cause fear, then that would also be permissible. Inshallah, that's something we'll speak about in more detail. But those are exceptions. Those are exceptions. And that's something we'll speak about later, inshallah. Yeah, because they're the sunnahs of Dhuhr, Dhuhr has to come in for you to pray them. Yeah. So as soon as Dhuhr comes in, you can pray those sunnah prayers. Yeah, good question. So if you come in the adhan is going, what should you do? Should you pray two rakahs of Tahiyyat al-Masjid, or should you wait until the adhan is given? It's better for you to wait until the adhan is given, because that way you're getting the reward of repeating after the muadhin and saying the dua after the adhan, which is a sunnah, and you're praying two rakahs as well. Yeah, no, if you come into the masjid and the adhan is going, you're already standing. Do you mean like the issue of standing up when the adhan is being given? Yeah, if you're standing up, we're talking about somebody who's in the masjid already and the adhan is going and he stands up. That's different. If you're coming into the masjid and the adhan is going, then you have to stand to come to the masjid, otherwise you're not going to crawl into the masjid. So you have to stand, yeah. But also the other issue of, you mentioned another good point, which is if you come into the masjid and the adhan is going, should you pray to rakahs when the adhan is going, or pray to rakahs after? You pray to rakahs after, because then you get the reward of repeating the adhan, you get the reward of making dua after the muadhin finishes, and then you get the reward of praying two rakahs after the adhan as well. So you reminded me of that. Jazakallah khair. Last question, inshallah. Yeah. For Fajr is permitted. There are narrations of some of the companions who, if they missed the two rakahs of the two sunnahs before Fajr, that they would pray after Fajr. And so based on that, some of the scholars, they also say the same thing for the other sunnah prayers as well. But again, it's a long story. Maybe in one under the lesson, we'll mention those, inshallah. So in some places, in Mecca and Medina, for example, in the Haramain, there are two adhans. That was something which was established by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu established an adhan prior to the Salatul Jum'ah taking place so that people can prepare for Jum'ah. And it's like 10 minutes before the actual adhan for Jum'ah. And this was just to prepare people so that they can go home and prepare and perform ghusl, etc., and get ready, wear nice clothes, and then come to the masjid. So that's something which was done by a companion. And things which were done by companions, you know, we accept them. They're valid because the companions are people that we follow. Okay, جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.